is at the baptism feet of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a great reminder? Sometimes we forget to do that for some reason. We think we can carry everything. We're going to be doing communion today. And I look at, we look at the communion cup, and we also look at the, I got matzah. And when we look at matzah, it reminds us, when we look at the white, how it's been pierced, and we look at it, see the stripes. We're reminded of what Christ has done, has accomplished, and how he's still working in our lives. So as we look at, when we do communion, this is truly doesn't have any leaven in it. Christ has no sin in him. And I just wanted to read Revelation 1, verse 5 to 6. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So when we take communion today, that cup is a represents third cup of the Seder, which is the cup of redemption. It means that we remind ourselves that we've been redeemed. And as followers of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, you don't really have hope. And the last song would not mean anything to you. For us, as followers of Christ, we should be overflowing with joy because we can go to Christ at any given time. And that veil has been ripped and tore down, that we have free access at any time to our Heavenly Father. So to him who loved us and washed us from our sins from his own blood, and he's made us kings, small kings, as we will reign and rule with him eventually. And priests, you know you're a priest. You minister to people. We to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I think sometimes we forget that we are been redeemed. Sometimes that we forget that we're no longer sinners. Because sometimes we do mess up. But we're no longer sinners. We're children of God. We've been adopted. In 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're supposed to remember. Because sometimes, who here all for? How many of us forgotten something? Have we ever forgotten, say, an important date? Right? So, if people who are married, sometimes you may have forgotten your anniversary, or your spouse's birthday, or a special event. Sometimes we don't want to admit that freely. Just me a few times, yeah. So do I. I have on my calendar, my phone, reminders. So because my memory's good, but it's very short. You don't have a phone. But see, sometimes we forget things. You know, special events. And sometimes we forget the promises of God. And as we read the Word of God, we are reminded daily of who he says he is and who we are in him. And when we take the communion cup and take the bread, we remind ourselves the price that was paid. Because we have short memories. You know, in Acts 2:40-42, it talks about how the early church did communion every day. They remind themselves daily. And how can we remind ourselves daily of the Lord? Spend time with him. Read his book. Read the living word. Apply the word of God to our lives. So we're always mindful of him. It's, you know, it's tragic when a believer loses the wonder of what it means to be redeemed. Sometimes we get complacent. I know that doesn't happen there. It's always here complacent. Sometimes we get be complacent of the price and the sacrifice that Christ did on the cross, even prior to going to the cross. He's the Lamb of God. He's our sacrifice provided by God for us to redeem us, to bring us back into the family. Because without Christ, if you don't have Christ in your life, you're not a child of God. Right? One reason that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper is to remind us of the price he paid to save us. That we can't save ourselves. No matter how much good we think we are doing, we don't earn salvation. It's a free gift. And without Christ going to the cross, dying, and going to the grave and rising again, right, that's where we have hope. Because our God lives. So he's taken the wounds of Calvary to the heaven with him, perhaps to remind us forever that he died in our place. And I love this. You know, when we take the cup. So when a young Jewish man may reach marriage age and his family selected appropriate wife for him, he and his father would meet a young woman and her father would negotiate the bride price. So a cost, he would give so much for that wife. And then the price was very high. So when the negotiations were completed, the custom was the young man's father to pour a cup of wine and give it to his son. Then his son would go to that lady, and if she would take the cup, she had a choice. You had a choice of taking the cup or not taking the cup. Sounds like salvation. We could actually choose, do I really want to follow Christ? Or do I just want to turn away from him? But if she took the cup, she became his bride. That was her legal ceremony. When she took the cup, she was legally his. His bride, but they haven't had the wedding yet. Think about that. When we take the cup, Jesus, God is calling us. God has called us. He's calling numerous people that we're still praying for that who have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's calling them. They haven't responded to him. And as followers of Christ, we have responded, and when we take the cup, we are actually proclaiming that we are his bride. And so also, I think in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how, do not take this cup in vain. And I think, how can you take this cup in vain? And I was thinking this morning, I could be wrong, but maybe people take the cup because they're not saved. And actually, bring a curse upon themselves. Because the cup is only meant for those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? So if you're not a believer, do not take the cup. Because I was thinking about it, sometimes we allow our kids to take the cup. We don't want them left feel left out. It's not, you know, going forward, I guess, really, if they're not receive Christ as the Savior, we're actually putting a curse upon them. And so they take the cup, you're actually proclaiming that you're the bride. You're married to him. And so we have a choice. Jesus makes a proposal because he's in the upper room with his disciples. And this is the Seder. The time of all throughout their lives to do this at Passover, the Seder feast. You know, think about Jesus. Jesus is willing to give. He gave his life. He was willing to pay the price for you. In response, are we willing to lay down our lives for him? Because in the Word of God, it says, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. We're reminding ourselves that we no longer live, but Christ lives within us. We're reminding ourselves that as much as I want my own life and do my own things and trying to fit God into my life, he can't be an addition to our life. He has to be our life. Sometimes our minds, we think wrongly, and that's why we are reminded often to why we take communion. Reminding ourselves of the price that he paid. You know, when Jesus would take the third cup of the redemption, he would have, in the Seder tradition, he would have probably said, you know, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of our universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine. But I think when he would have said it, he would have said it differently too. That's how they would have done the third cup, that prayer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of our universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine. But then he offered it to them, but he said, most likely, this is what he said. This cup now is the new covenant in my blood, which I offer you. Totally different from how it was previously done before. Before he would have said, for the third cup, blessed are you, Lord, O God, King of the universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine. But this time Jesus said, this is the new covenant. He's making a new covenant with them. And he's making a new covenant with us. And by that, they would have been like, what does he mean? But they would have known when the groom would went to the bride and give her off to the cup. And he's probably thinking, why is he doing the marriage cup? But he's saying that when you take this cup, you will be my bride. I will be your groom. And you think what a husband does for his wife. You go to the very ends for her. He will give her the best that he could offer. He's willing to lay down his own life for his bride. He will sacrifice everything for his bride. He will give her gifts so she will remember him and be adorned, be loving him more and more all the time. And our Father gives us gifts. So we're always in awe of him, in wonder of him, that we'll be always thinking of him until he returns. Because in Jewish tradition, after that, he would have gave that cup. He would say he would go away for a while. They're married. They haven't had the official party yet. But he would go away and goes, I would have to go to my father's house and build, add on to my father's house. I mean, think about that. Because he would go home and build and add on to his father's house and prepare, because they lived with their parents. They would live with his parents. And she doesn't know the day or the hour when he's going to return. But she always had to be ready. And he's saying to us, are we ready for his return? Are we keeping our eyes fixed on him? Are we being reminded daily that we don't know the day or the hour of his return? Are we ready for him? Because he could come at any time. He could have came back before his bride at any time, but she had to be ready. But if she wasn't ready, then the marriage was broken off. She had to be ready. Imagine the tension. You don't know when the groom coming back for you. Always have to be ready. Can't be doing whatever. You have to be ready. Are we ready? I just think about that with of the family. You know, he loves you. He proved it to the extent of his love by dying on the cross for your sins. He says to us, I offer my life. Will you be my bride? Taking the cup is it's a very sobering thing, because we're saying that we want to be his bride. We shouldn't take it half-heartedly. Sometimes we take it half-heartedly. We take it, just another communion cup. I've done it numerous times. But each time should be a sobering thing, for reminding us that is a cup of saying that I want to be his bride. You know that Jesus, the Lamb of God, he's the Lamb of God. He takes away our sins. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross, but he went there willingly. He went there willingly, even though we did not deserve it. But he chose to die for us. He chose for all the world to be able to be redeemed. Even those who are still lost, he still went to the cross for them. When we taste the bread and sip from the cup to recall the life that was taken, how he's taken our old things, and how what he's given us in exchange, a new life, new hopes, new desires, changes our attitudes and our perspectives. When I take the communion cup, I'm being reminded of the great exchange. We didn't deserve it. It was a sacrifice. He redeemed us on behalf of God, God's wrath. We were all going to face wrath. We accepted his invitation. It's not that I sought the Lord, he sought me, he sought you. We didn't seek him, he was seeking us. We just responded. And so, we continue to bend our knee to him. That's what we're taking the cup, we remind ourselves we're still bending our knee to him. We still desire to serve him, to walk in faith and trust in the Lord. And I was in Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2. I know this talks about how God redeemed Israel, right? And how he brought them out of their enemies. And he talks how he brings them back from the east and west, and he regroups them. But I just thought chapter 107, verse 1 and 2 says, but I just think about the church. You know, how God, give thanks to the Lord, he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That was to the Jewish people, how He redeemed them. But also I was thinking how He's redeemed us. He's brought us out of the enemy's hand. Right? How He's redeemed us. And do we tell the story of how He's redeemed us? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." So we're reminded that the wages of sin was death, but this eternal life that we have is a gift from God. We didn't earn it. It was given. You're like, if I give you $100, did you take it? Right? It was a free gift. There's no expectation to pay it back. How does that affect our lives? Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from here. So Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us, I would underline, He has chosen us. That's verse 4. In Him before the foundation of the world, He's chosen everyone. He wants people to come to know Him. Before the foundation world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Adoption. You've been adopted. You're a child of God. We remind ourselves that we've been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. When salvation comes, we become adopted. We cannot be disowned by God. But He adopted us as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasures of His will. It's God's good His pleasure to adopt you, those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, to the praise of His glory, to His grace, by which He had made us accepted in the beloved. He makes us accepted. Christ makes you accepted. It's not by what you think you need to do. We're accepted because of what Christ has done. He makes us acceptable. He makes us holy. He makes us righteous. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, when you think about the effects of redemption we receive, right? We receive salvation from Christ, justification from Christ, adoption from Christ, to become a child of God. So you cannot be a sinner and a child of God at the same time. Does that make sense? Because you're no longer a sinner. Because you've been adopted as a child of God. No longer a sinner. But we do sin. But now, that sin nature is continuing to be changed through the process of sanctification. And think about it. When you get saved, all this happens almost at once. Justification, salvation comes, justification comes, adoption comes. Sanctification comes. Your sanctification is made complete in Christ at the time of salvation. However, the Word of God even says salvation is continued. There's a continuation of sanctification. You're already sanctified at salvation, but there's also a continuation of working out your sanctification. So there are those things that you would do, sin nature, your old nature, things that you do not want to do. He's working those things out. And so sometimes we think, oh, look how bad I am. No, Christ sees you differently now. Right? And sometimes we disqualify ourselves. Look how bad I'm doing. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in my life. You're sanctifying me. And I won't be complete until the day you take me home. It's an ongoing process. Just like your faith. You're saved, but through your walk, you grow in salvation. Knowing him, loving him, and adoring him. To sanctification, we have been sanctified and continue to be sanctified until we meet Christ in the air. Sanctification means we are set apart. We no longer live as the world lives. Set apart. That's sanctification. We are made holy. Sometimes we don't feel holy. But what do we not go by what our feelings say? Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are the workmanship. God makes us holy. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship. He's working in our lives. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. We're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for the good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Are we walking in the way that we should be walking? Are we walking in the calling that God has called us to walk? So when we're taking the cup, we're reminding ourselves. We were in the Word of God. We're being reminded. We live a different life. We're made holy and righteous because of Christ. And it says in Ephesians 2:11 says, Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by the hands. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and the strangers of the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God. So before God, without Christ, we had no hope. We were aliens. But now, in Christ Jesus, because you once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brings us close to the Father. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broke down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments and contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore, putting to death the enmity, and he became and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Peace of Christ. Then there's glorification. We bring glory to God by how we live. And that's Ephesians 1 to 9. It says, Ephesians 1 to 9, I can read. It says, the Apostle Paul, Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and for faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. heavenly places in Christ, just as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Having predestined us as adoption of sons, he predestined us. I know I read that one before. Hopefully that makes sense. It's because of what Christ has done and what Christ has accomplished that we remind ourselves what he has done and what he has accomplished. It's for his glory. We can't take any glory. That's why the glorification goes to God Almighty. Because you are his handiwork, his workmanship. It's him working in you and through you as we yield to him. Our lives should be dramatically changed. We'll take you up. Here. Kurt, can you... Mark 1. Yes. Yeah. As we as we take the communion cup, I pray that before we take the communion cup, it's like, Lord, I'm taking this cup because I want to be your bride. I'm reminding myself that because I'm making, I guess, a recommitment. Would that be correct? Or maybe just saying that I'm reminding myself that I said yes. I'm reminding myself I said yes to you, that I will serve you wholeheartedly, that I'm willing to lay it down all for you, to allow you to work in my life, to change me, to continue to be your workmanship. But because of his great love for us, who is God, is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved. It's been saved by grace. Unmerited. You didn't earn it. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one may boast. You can never say, look what how I am now. I can say, look what Christ has done in my life. Look how Christ has changed. And when we give a testimony of how God has changed our lives. So that no one may boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So Lord, as we think, we look at the bread, Lord, and Lord, I pray that we don't take this in an unworthy manner. Lord, that we're not taking this because maybe other people are taking it. Lord, that we are taking it because we're reminding ourselves of your promises, of what and what you have accomplished in our lives, that we received your mercy and your grace, we receive salvation, redemption, justification, adoption, sanctification, and just, you know, we just received that we want to glorify you with our very lives. So Lord, we want to, we're reminding ourselves. And Lord, as you took the bread and you gave, so this is my body that's been, going to be broken for you. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross willingly to die and to redeem us. Lord, as we take this bread, that we're reminded how much you love us and how much you desire us to serve you wholeheartedly, to live for you like none other. Lord, that you be Lord of our hearts, be Lord of our minds, be Lord of everything of our whole lives. And Lord, as we live in this world, that we would glorify you for using the talents that you have given us to be a blessing to those in those areas of influence. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your body that is perfect, sinless, and you fulfill us. Thank you, Lord, that you fulfill us spiritually. You satisfy us spiritually. You make us complete spiritually. Lord, that we do not lack anything. Lord. And after you take the third cup, and you said, this is the new covenant. We're reminded that we've been redeemed and that we are the bride of Christ. And he's the one that purifies us and sanctifies us. And Lord, thank you that for your blood that cleanses us and makes us white as snow, the whitest snow ever. Thank you for your holiness and your righteousness. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we have been bought by your blood. Thank you that we have free access now to you at any time. Lord, as we drink this cup, we're reminded how we are cleansed and that we are your bride.